All right, we're not going to do Genesis tonight. I'm going to leave that for Pastor David, but we're going to do a little topical tonight. It's going to be reasons for the rapture. Reasons for the rapture. And so, you know, of course, as we establish and as I look into the scriptures, and of course I see a pre-tribulation rapture taking place from the scriptures. And I know there's other opinions and other views and options for that, but I see scripturally for a pre-tribulation rapture. And one of the best ways to lay the foundation for that, even before I get in tonight about a purpose for the rapture, I want to just establish one area, a couple of actual areas, why I see scripturally in a pre-tribulation rapture. The easiest way is to look at the book of Revelation chapter 1 in verse 19. And in verse 19 of Revelation chapter 1 is kind of an outline for the book of Revelation. It says, to write the things which you've seen, write the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. And so we see the things that John had seen at that point was in chapter 1, the glorified Christ. The things which are the things in chapter 2 and chapter 3 for the things of the church age. And we see the seven churches are all mentioned and written out about there in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. And then you get to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, and it says, after these things. The same word that was in verse 19, after these things, in the Greek is metatauta. And it literally means after these things. After what things? After the things of chapter 2 and chapter 3, the things of the church. And you see the church written about in those first two chapters 2 and 3, several all over. But then you never see the church written about again until the very end of the book of Revelation, when the church comes back with Jesus at his second coming. And so that's just a quick overview of why I see a pre-tribulation rapture, and it's kind of a quick little synopsis of what takes place there. So like I say, tonight though, I want to look at what is the purpose? How's God going to use the rapture? And in what ways? And so turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Kind of a familiar verse that we hear quite frequently, and usually it's usually one of the standards, especially at a funeral, as we will see why as we get into it. We're going to be starting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 15. And it says there in verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or those who have died in the Lord." Verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Then verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." So this is, like I say, a pretty familiar verses area scripture. And I think about that shout. I can't even imagine what that shout would sound like, or that trumpet, and that voice of the archangel. It's not going to be a secret. People are going to know something's happened when the church is raptured out of here, when we are caught up, as it says there in verse 17. And to think about, on July 20th, 1969, Neil Armstrong left the lunar command module, and he became the first human to step his foot on the moon. And we all probably remember the comment, "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind," as he stepped out onto the surface of the moon. But I have to say, the leap that Armstrong took, that he referred to, can't hold a candle to the leap that we'll be taking when the Lord comes in the clouds to rapture his church. What an awesome leap that's going to be. And then, of course, today you have many people, many skeptics will say to us, now wait just a minute. Wait a minute, I have a problem with this because I don't see the word rapture in the Bible anywhere. They don't see the word rapture, so they don't quite grab a hold of this truth. But the reason is because they're reading the wrong Bible, actually. Because you see, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, most of it. And in this particular area, in verse 17, the phrase caught up. Caught up in the Greek is the word, Greek word harpazo. And that word in the Greek means to be grabbed by the collar and taken up with force. It's kind of like when you're in the grocery store and you see the little toddler that's crying and screaming and throwing a fit, and the parent reaches down by the collar and snatches him up and runs out the store. Well, at least they used to do that. Anymore they don't. But, you know, it's that snatching up, that forceful snatching away. And that's that word, Greek word, harpazo. But see, when the New Testament was translated into Latin, the translators used, instead of harpazo, they used the word in Latin raptus to replace harpazo. And that's where we get our word today, rapture. So it's actually there, but it's in this word, this terminology of being caught up or snatched away forcefully in that respect. And so what is the purpose of the rapture? What is the purpose of the rapture? So we can go ahead and put that first slide up, Dan, Samuel. He was still looking for another deer, you know. But I think basically, as we look at the scriptures and we cover some different areas, we're going to play a little Bible hopscotch tonight because it's a topical. But I believe that there are four purposes for the rapture. The very first one that I see is to take up God's children. That's his first purpose. Think about it. Before World War II, Japan and Germany called all of their ambassadors away from America and sent them back to their prospective countries before the World War II started. They took all of their ambassadors and they took them away from America and took them to their own countries. And so too, I believe, before the Lord declares war on sin of our planet, before he does that, he will take us, his ambassadors, out of this earth, out of this world. And we are his ambassadors, according to 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. See, we're as ambassadors right now with that ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation means to make peace with. And so as believers, as the body of Christ, we're called to bring peace between those that aren't saved to the Father. Because before we know the Lord, we're enemies of God. We're no peace there. We're in a war. And as we look at the world today, we say that we can't even turn on the TV without agreeing that the world is in a very terrible state and it needs to be judged. The world's getting to that place where judgment seems like it's going to have to come unless God's long-suffering just continues to go on. But before God judges this sin-rejecting world, he will take his kids and call them home. He will allow us to be caught up, to be snatched away by the collar and sent there within a twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, that we'll be with him. See, think about it this way. If my house was infected with termites, praise God it's not, if I had to have them come in and fumigate it, even if I had children, if my kids were still at home, and even if they were a little bit rebellious or difficult, I would still make sure that they were out of the house before the gas got pumped in to that home. And it's the same with our Heavenly Father. See, if earthly parents If earthly parents are so concerned about their children's safety, how much more is our Heavenly Father concerned about the safety of His children, the church? And so the first purpose of the rapture is to take up God's children, to take them out of this sin-rejecting world and the wrath that is coming, because He says that we have not been appointed unto wrath. And so there's that taking away, that snatching away. We will be caught up into the heavens before the Father at that point. The second purpose I see is to shake up the heathen, to get their attention. Not only will the rapture ensure our safety, it will also, I believe, bring salvation to many that are left here on this earth. It'll bring salvation. On the day of Pentecost, go ahead and open up, turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll see that on the day of Pentecost, we want to see what Peter had to say concerning the heathen especially. Acts chapter 2, when we're going to start in verse 17. It says there, starting in verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So during that great tribulation period, when these things that Peter was referring to from the Lord, "Thus says the Lord, these things will happen in the last days," the time after the rapture and during that great tribulation period, there's going to be a spiritual awakening among people. And, you know, we look around and we see people today and we think, oh, they won't believe even then. They'll just believe it was UFOs or something took us. And you know, I heard somebody say before service, and they'll probably be happy that we're gone for a while. But yet there's going to be a move of the Spirit. And I think about all of us have family members. We all have family members who have listened to us share Jesus with them, but they still don't believe in Him. The Bible says a prophet is without honor in his own home. And so when we try to tell our family about Jesus, most of the time they just kind of say, "Oh, who are you to tell me about the Lord? We remember what you used to be like." They can't see beyond the old and realize that God changes and transforms lives. But those family members that we've been sharing with, when we're gone, they're going to stop and think. They're going to maybe pick up a Bible. They're going to start searching, and they're going to start thinking, "Man, they were telling me, they told me this would happen." And they're going to remember what we've shared with them, but we have to share it with them even now. We also have friends. We have friends that have heard our testimony. And usually our friend will say, "Well, that's all and good for you, but I don't really need that." Well, when that great tribulation is taking place, they're going to start to realize that they need more than themselves. They need a lot more than themselves. Then there's coworkers, people that we work with. We've shared the plan of salvation with them. And they seem to just kind of turn a deaf ear. They kind of just don't even want to listen. So we have family, we have friends, we have coworkers. But I believe that day is coming. That day is coming when we will be suddenly caught up. We will be suddenly taken up, and all of our words that we've shared to our family, our friends, and our coworkers, all of those things that we've shared with them will start to probably make some sense to them. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like after the rapture. We can't even imagine the great tribulation, what it's going to be. And they're going to be going through that, and they're going to be remembering those words. No matter if it's our family, friends, co-workers. And when we tell people about these kind of things, so a lot of times some will say, well, if that's the case, I'll just wait till you guys disappear. Once you disappear, then I'll know what you're saying is true, and I'll receive Jesus then as my Savior. Well, that's all fine and dandy, but when they tell you that, you need to tell them, if you cannot receive Jesus Christ in the day of grace, if you can't receive Him now by grace, what makes you think you'll be able to stand for Him in the time of intense persecution? How will you be able to stand for Him then? Those who acknowledge Jesus as Lord in the tribulation, they will be saved. Turn to the back, turn to Revelation chapter 20. They will be saved in the tribulation, but unfortunately, they'll probably lose their heads in the process. So an easy way to say it is, if you can't live for Him now, how do you expect to die for Him in the tribulation? As we see here in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 4, He says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or His image, and had not received His mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So they will be saved, but they will be beheaded. It says they will be beheaded for their witness, because they did not worship the beast or His image. They'll be given that opportunity, that option during those days, you know, to take the mark and worship the beast and his image, or go to the guillotines. And if you refuse to worship the beast or his image, if you refuse to do that, if you take that mark, whatever that mark may be, I don't believe it's the current vaccine by the way, but whatever it is, and we're not going to be surprised to take that mark. They're not going to be able to slip it in on you under the premise that it's some other reason. We will know that to take that means that we're denying Christ and worshiping the beast in His image. And so there's going to be really bad. There's going to be some serious things take place to get their attentions. I read where lifeguards, they're taught that If a drowning person starts to fight against them, they're taught just to knock them out. Just to knock them out so that they can save their life. I believe the tribulation is God's knockout punch to the heathens in order to save them. It's going to take some of that kind of stuff in order to really get their attention. You think about today when you try to present the truth to people and it's just like they're in la-la land somewhere. It's like, can't you see what's going on? Don't you realize? Oh, no, everything's just fine. It's amazing. But so God's going to allow the tribulation, I believe, to be able to shake up the heathen, to shake up those that are denying and rejecting Christ right now, that He's giving them that opportunity through the tribulation to come to know Him. That's the kind of God we serve. He'll allow any hardship, any tribulation in order to be able to get them to be in glory with Him for all eternity. And so, but it's so much better if they would just receive Him now and get caught up with the rest of us. That's where it's our place now. as God's children, to be warning, to be proclaiming the truth about His Word and about what's going on in the world today. The third purpose I see is to wake up a nation. To wake up a nation, the nation of Israel. See, in referring to the tribulation as Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it," he being Israel. Jeremiah makes it very, very clear that the tribulation has a specific purpose for the nation of Israel. It has a purpose and a plan. God's promises, his covenant will be fulfilled to the nation of Israel. Because during that time, Israel, I believe, will recognize her Messiah. They will recognize Jesus as that Messiah during the tribulation period. Turn now, to, if you would, into the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we'll see where the nation of Israel is going to be able to acknowledge her Messiah finally, once and for all, during that tribulation period. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 30. It says, "When you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice," verse 31, "for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which He swore to them." What a promise to the nation of Israel. To be able to see, he's saying, I love it. The Lord God is a merciful God. As many times, as many chances as the nation of Israel has had down through the centuries, as we've gone through Samuel and Kings and Chronicles over the last couple of years on Wednesday night here, we've seen how they wanted a king. And when they called for a king, Samuel warned them and said, "If a king will put you into battles, a king will make you do these certain things," and all of those things they experienced because God didn't intend for them to have a king. He was to be their king and their only king. And yet, ups and downs, and their kings would do evil in the sight of the Lord over and over again. But yet, in the last days, it says here in Deuteronomy that He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant your fathers, which had made, swore to them. So how's He going to bring this about? How is this going to happen during the tribulation for the nation of Israel? Well, in Revelation chapter 11, we see two witnesses that will preach in the streets of Jerusalem, which a lot of commentators believe that could be Elijah and Moses, as those two witnesses out there in the streets of Jerusalem proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. And see, the thing about Israel, they know the Old Testament. They know the Old Testament front and back for many of them. And the Old Testament is just a picture of Jesus as the Messiah. And as these two witnesses are out there opening up the scriptures, so to speak, to them, just like Philip opened up the scriptures to the eunuch and allowed him to see the Messiah through what he shared with him, they'll start to repent and see clearly Jesus as Messiah. And of course, in Revelation chapter 7, we see the 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams preaching throughout the world. 144,000 evangelists, even better than Billy Graham. And then in the same chapter, we see that there will be angels preaching from the skies. So you have the two witnesses in the street. You have the 144,000 going throughout the whole world. And angels going through the skies proclaiming Jesus as Messiah. Bringing them and calling them to that place of repentance and looking there. And then finally we see when Jesus returns. When he turns with 10,000 of his saints, the church, all of Israel, it says, will lift up their eyes and they will say to Jesus, where did you get those wounds? Where did you get those wounds? They'll say to him, and his answer is out of Zechariah 13:6. It says, In the house of my friends. In the house of my friends, he'll proclaim. See, the entire nation of Israel will be saved according to Romans 11. They'll be saved during that. So it's to wake up a nation. What a glorious day that will be. What a glorious time. And yet that glory is right in the midst and toward the end of this tribulation period. And finally, the fourth purpose for the rapture is to make up the millennium. See, at creation, which Dave is going very detailed in for the last couple of weeks, God covered the earth with a blanket of water. And it filtered the ultraviolet rays. It was like this protective shield around about the earth. Psalms 104:6 says, you covered it with the deep as it with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. And so there was this water globe around the earth. That's why Adam, Methuselah, and Enoch lived 900 and more years. Because of the environment. It was perfect. It was a wonderful environment to be in. It was what God originally created this world to be like before man sinned and messed it up. Because when the world became so evil in the days of Noah, that God had to flood the earth by breaking that protective water canopy. He just broke it in two so that the water came from below and down, realizing that, you know, it had never rained before then. The dew would just come up out of the morning and the moisture around it. Man's lifetime span started to diminish at that point down to 70 to 90 years. Prior to that time, it was 900 and more. Because of the perfect environment that God created for man to dwell in. The tribulation will purge the world of its depravity. Of its depravity that saturates this planet to such a degree that even the ecology will be restored in the millennium. Everything will be restored. He says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. That's why the mountains shall break forth into song, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. As you know, if you're ever up in the mountains and you hear the wind going through the leaves, it seems like they're clapping. It's going to be universal at that point. They'll be clapping their hands. Now turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah, a few more Bible hopscotches here this evening. Isaiah 55, and we see this time where this new, this freshness, this renewed earth is going to be like. Isaiah 55 in verse 12, it says, for you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and hills shall break forth in singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. What a beautiful sight. Think about that. And then turn over back a little bit to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, and we're going to read verse 6. We see where the wolf will lie down with the lamb as we get to Isaiah 11, verse 6. It says there in verse 6, the wolf also, The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Think about a little child just leading the lions around and everything, just walking through like there's nothing to it, like it was originally meant to be. Everything with peace and harmony, no sin to be causing any kind of death whatsoever, or no kind of evil whatsoever. What a picture. And so that fourth purpose of the rapture is to be able to make up for the millennium and be able to prepare for that thousand-year reign when Christ will rule and reign here on earth along with us, and we will along with him. Then now go forward a little bit, Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65, and we're going to read verse 20. We'll see where men will live as long as they did in the days of Genesis once again. Isaiah 65, verse 20, where it says, "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." So there was a funeral procession in the city of Nain in the New Testament. As it went through the streets of Nain, Jesus had compassion on the grieving mother, on the mother of this child. And he went up to her and he told her, "Do not weep. Do not weep." Then, although it would have rendered him in the eyes of the Pharisees and the law of the times, it would have rendered him ceremonially unclean. But Jesus touched the coffin as it was going through the streets, and he said to the young man inside, "Arise, arise, and the day is coming." Praise God, when the day is going to say to us, "Arise, come up here. Come up here. Come on home. Come on home." See, I was reading a story about this rich man, and he was on his deathbed, and he knew he was about to die, and he said to those around about him, I'm leaving home. I'm leaving home." And then in the next room, there was a poor Christian. And those around about him looked at him, and as he smiled, he said, "I'm going home. We're going home. It won't be long, and we may be hearing that trumpet call of God. We may be hearing that Jesus telling us, like he did that little boy, arise, come up here." And so as we started out in 1 Thessalonians, where it said, "For this we shall say to the by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall by no means precede those who are asleep." Some will say, "I'm a believer, but I feel like my heart's really hard. I feel like I've done a lot of wrong things, and I don't know if I'll really go in that rapture." Well, think about it. It couldn't be any harder than the heart of that young man in the coffin. He was dead. He was dead, and the Lord spoke to him and said, "Arise." And just even being dead, it didn't prevent him from rising and speaking at the sound of the voice of Jesus. "My sheep know my voice." If we're born again, we will know the voice of Jesus. We'll hear that voice say, "Arise, come up here." If you're a believer, you will not be left behind. You won't be left behind. Your heart will be softened. Your heart will be softened. Your lips will flow with praise, and you'll be free. Free of this earthly tent that causes aches and pains and all these other things that go on and keeping Dave at home on a Wednesday night. You'll be free of that pain. Maybe you're here tonight and your heart is heavy. Maybe you're watching at home and your heart is heavy. Maybe it's broken. The broken-hearted mother lost her son, her only son, the ultimate only son, Jesus, showed compassion to her. He had compassion on that grieving mother. John Corson had a daughter pass away. He talks about a time where a man came up to him and said, "I'm so sorry that you lost your daughter." He replied back to the man, "I didn't lose her. I know exactly where she is. She's in heaven. And I'm going to see her again. I'm going to see her again," he said. So you who are brokenhearted tonight, whether you're here or at home, be comforted. Be comforted by the fact that Jesus is the one that will bring you comfort. If you're missing a loved one, someone has gone on. Just like the widow of Nain, rejoice. She ended up being able to rejoice. We can rejoice. We will soon be reunited forever. John Corson could rejoice because he knew he would once again see her and be reunited for all eternity. We can rejoice tonight. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, and he will soon call us to be with him. That's the purpose of the rapture, to take up God's children, to take us, to catch up us with him into the clouds. He says there in Thessalonians, comfort one another with these words. We should find comfort in knowing that God has a purpose in the rapture. He has a purpose for us. We need to keep talking about his coming to one another and to our friends and our family and our coworkers. We need to be talking to them about his coming more than maybe we ever have, because it could be very soon. We need to be looking for his coming and listening for that shout, listening for that trumpet, listening to that voice of the archangel, shouting out, "Arise, come up here." We need to be prepared and ready. It's time to stop playing church and be the church. We need to get real with God. Nothing is hidden from him. We need to be honest and real before him. So whether you're hard or heavy-hearted, his coming is the ultimate answer for every heart. He's coming. He's coming to take his children. He's coming to shake up the heathen. He's coming to wake up a nation. And he's coming to make up the millennium. And so we want to be a part of all those things. And so as we see the world getting more and more evil, as we see the things around us getting darker and darker, we can rejoice just like the widow, grieving widow of Nain. We can rejoice knowing that our high priest is a compassionate high priest. Our high priest is one that knows what we're going through, and his timing is going to be perfect when he says, "Arise, come up here." All we have to do is be ready and waiting for him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the